And what the church needs is some power. It's good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. And it's good to know that you cared enough to come out and be with us. See our brother back here in the white coat. He was with us a few nights ago, and he looked like he really enjoyed the service. I want to read several scriptures here tonight, if I can, and I'd like to share with you a few thoughts that God has placed in my heart. It's good to see you here. Bob's back with us tonight. See Brother Bird, hadn't seen Brother Victor in a long while. Glad to have him here with us. These others, I see our brother over to the left here that seemed to have enjoyed the service the other night. Some of the people I know, some of the people I don't know. In a tent meeting, you have a turnover with regularity. You know Brother David Allen and the family? David usually comes pretty regular at our tent meetings, and he and his family really help support the gospel. As a matter of fact, I believe it was David, someone was telling me the other night that Brother David is given $200 every night for a number of nights since he's been coming out here. And of course, that's really commendable. And I really appreciate it because it really helps to lighten our load. We have to pay thousands of dollars for what we're doing, and it really helps. You know, just to broadcast over the radio, it takes thousands of dollars. Used to, you could broadcast over the radio for a few hundred dollars, but now if you have broadcast, if it's any size broadcast, then it costs you thousands of dollars. Just on WWL alone, we've been paying $4,000 a month for that one station. But I appreciate you being here, Brother Sister Tally, from over in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Drove a couple hundred miles or more to be with us tonight. We certainly appreciate these people. We got acquainted with these people through television while we were on Channel 46. And that is TV over in Tennessee, Chattanooga. These people watched us regular there. And they proved to be a great blessing with us, or to us. They've been down to the campground, and they decided to come down and visit with us. Brother Albert Green, glad to see Albert. I was wondering what happened to him. Hadn't seen him in a night or two. Brother Albert, he usually comes out with regularity. But he wasn't here the other night, but we're glad to have him tonight. Number of you that's been coming out pretty regular with us. Got some people coming down from High Point. I don't know whether they're here tonight or not, but anyway, they've been driving quite a ways to be with us. We've had a pretty good turnover. Get them all together, we'd have a pretty good crowd. But we're thankful for those that we've got tonight. Maybe some more drift in a little while. But I thank God for every person that comes out. I appreciate them. I appreciate the things that God's doing. And whether we have many or whether we have few, whether we have a tent full or not, we still are sent here to do a job and sent here to preach the word. I know when we go into areas, people have a way of boycotting against us. Wherever the gospel goes, Satan is stirred up against the gospel. I remember when Paul went into a certain city, no matter where he went, the devil was there to buffet him and cause him problems. And when he went into this certain city, the Bible teaches that there was a coppersmith there, and there was a fellow that he made a lot of money by supporting the preaching of a false god, and it gave him a lot of income. And when Paul began to preach about a true God, he got worried about his trade. You know, Revelation speaks about people like this, speaks about the great harlot and the mystery Babylon. The Bible teaches that this kind of doctrine and teachings has made the merchants of the earth fabulously rich, and that it really upsets the merchants when you preach against it. But nevertheless, we have to preach against it. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean about the harlot? The harlot, the Bible speaks of the harlot or the great whore. And the Bible says, all of them that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That is, she's a great ditch. And when it speaks of this, pardon me, it speaks of the flesh. The flesh. The flesh has an intellectual approach to religion in such a way that what it does, it produces its own God. And in producing its own God, it causes craft to prosper. You'll notice one thing that's said about Antichrist when Antichrist comes on the scene, it's that he will cause craft to prosper. And if you'll notice the thing that Paul was having problems with over there when the coppersmith withstood him, said that his craft was in danger. You know, he was afraid he was going to lose his business. And so then he set in to cause Paul problems. And that's why the world boycotts against us. A lot of times it might be a church. And the church will boycott against us because they are afraid that they're going to lose one of her members. But you know, churches years ago didn't do that. I can remember when a tent would come to town and all the churches would dismiss their church to come out to be in the tent meeting to have a real rally. And God blessed the tent and God blessed the churches. And then when the tent was gone, the churches would literally overflow. I remember some history concerning Billy Sunday. Billy would come to town and it was said that he preached so hard against harlotry and so hard against whiskey and drinking, said that the people that owned the industries in the local area where he had revival could afford to give all their people a raise because production jumped so much in that he preached against, you know, whiskey and the different things that hurt their craft. So then God would bless us if we would give God a chance to bless us. He wants to bless us. The churches would fill up. But nevertheless, you know, God is doing a new thing. The Bible said, I'll do a new thing. And God is doing a new thing right at the present in that the end of the world has come upon us. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now then, you know, we think of it like this. If you don't want to receive the truth, and if I don't want to receive the truth, and if I refuse to have a love for the truth, well, God won't bother me. He'll just let me go my own way. And then he'll send me strong delusions, and he will cause me to believe a lie and let me be damned. God will do that. God will send me strong delusions and I'll get to thinking I'm right about what I think. And I'll get to thinking that somebody else is right about what they say. And whereas I was following the truth and I understood the truth, all of a sudden I've decided that fella ain't preaching the truth, you know, and I found me somebody else and I've gone somewhere else and it sounds real good to me. And I feel like that's it. See, not knowing that because I refuse to conform to the Word of God and the truth of God, that God has gotten disturbed and sent strong delusions to cause me to believe a lie and be damned. That's why the Bible said, try the spirits, see if they be of God. You know, there ain't but one way to try the spirits, Brother George, and that's by the Bible. By the Bible. We try the spirits by the Bible. This is God's Word, this is God's Spirit, this is God's truth. And so then when there is a spirit, when there's a doctrine, when there's something else, then we try it by the Word of God. If it doesn't fit the Word of God, it doesn't matter what it does to the people. We don't mess with it. You know, it might make them sing. It might make them shout. It might appear that they're getting healed. It might appear that great things is taking place. But to me, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for it. Did you know that if a man come here in this area, if I lived in it, he set up a tent, and I come to that tent and he was working one miracle right after another, just like that. If it didn't agree with the Word of God, I'd turn my back on it, I'd get up and walk out and wouldn't give you 15 cents for it. Somebody said, but you couldn't do that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, I could. The Bible said those three unclean spirits that went out the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, the Antichrist, they went into all the world working miracles. The Bible said it was to gather together all of the great men of the earth to the battle of Armageddon where the blood would run up to the horse's bridle. So see, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for it. Balaam could fall into a trance. He could see visions with his eyes open. And I believe in seeing visions because I see them. But he could see the Lord. The Bible said he could see the Lord and see visions. But the Bible said he was a soothsayer. And he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God had him killed because of his foolishness. So it wouldn't matter to me if they saw visions. No matter what they did, they got to line up with the Word of God. This is the vindicated way. This is the proven way. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. This is the proven way. This has been proven down through the years, from generation to generation, from age to age. It stood, and nobody's been able to shoot holes in it. It's always stood, Jesus Christ the Word, to every generation, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then, as I say, it's a real pleasure for me to be here. And though people might boycott against us and they might try to cause us problems, they can't stop this. They can hinder it. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. They can hinder it. Well, they can't stop this. See, this is already won out at Calvary. It's got to make its go. It's got to go forth and no one can stop it. So we just go right on having a good time in the Lord and enjoying His presence. Will you stand with me just for a moment? Let me read the scripture. I appreciate you coming out, and I really do. I appreciate you coming to be with us. I appreciate your support in prayers, finance, or whatever it might be. And I appreciate you sharing with us of your time and of your substance, and God most assuredly will bless you. But let's read together tonight from the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. The Lord hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar does inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste and hills and dry up all of their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed and trust in graven images, that say to the molten image, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his way. neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured out upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. You can be seated. Lord said, I'll do a new thing, and I'll declare it unto you before it comes to pass. And he said here, he said, my glory I will not give to another. I won't give my glory to another. And I've said this a number of times because this is thrilling to my heart. I will not give my glory to another. When we say that he will not give his glory to another, then the question arises, what is his glory? What does he mean, glory? You know, when you speak of the word glory, you're talking about a great thing. You're talking about many phases of things, you know. When you say his glory, I will not give my glory to another. If I say something concerning glory of a woman, I'm talking about her hair. Well, the Bible said her hair is her glory. Therefore, if I speak of glory of a woman, I'm speaking of her hair. For her hair is her glory. But then I may speak of the glory of a man. If I speak of the glory of a man, I'm speaking of his strength. The Bible said a young man's strength is his glory. And then if I speak of the glory of other things, I would have to have a definition to where you would understand what I mean by glory, or what I mean by his glory, or by her glory, or what kind of glory that I'm referring to. If I speak of the stars, then the Bible said the stars of heaven differ in glory. There's the glory of one star, there's a different glory of another star. Now, you know, we didn't know too much about that until recently, but we found out as of late, since scientists can define the heavens, that there is one thing that is up there that we call Pluto, and there is another that we call Venus, and there is another that we call Mars, and another we call Mercury. So then when we think about them, all of them are different. Every one of them is distinctly different. They have a different glory about them. They have a different purpose about them. So then it is so wonderful to understand what God means when he speaks about glory. All right, let's look at it just a little more. Here is Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says that he appeared in glory with Moses and with Elijah. There he is in glory with Moses and with Elijah. And then the Bible speaks after this fashion. It says that Christ in you is your hope of glory, which means that Christ Jesus is the only one that has ever been heir to the glory of God. See, Brother Pike was not made heir to the glory of God. You was not made heir to the glory of God. No one else was made heir to the glory of God, for there was no one, not one person, that could have the glory of God except Jesus. You wasn't made heir to it. I wasn't made heir to it. Only one prevailed to be heir to it. I've illustrated it a number of times like this, that in the days of Noah, there was eight people that escaped the flood. And then when we came down to the next great deliverance of God, coming down to Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't but half that many that escaped the wrath of God. There was just four people. And then when we came down to the next great deliverance, it was there at the Jordan, after they passed out of Egypt through the wilderness and was going into Canaan, and again it was cut into halves, and it wasn't but two people that escaped the wrath of God. And then when we came way on over here to Calvary, over here to your day and to my day, at Calvary the great deluge came again, and the wrath of God fell again, and it was cut in halves again, and there wasn't but one person that escaped the wrath of God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It finally narrowed down in half and half until it come right on down to the end. And then when God began to look for somebody, there was no one but Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ became heir to the glory of God, just like Noah did. And because Noah was a righteous man in the eyes of God and found grace in the eyes of God, then God saved Noah's family through the righteousness of Noah.
And so then Jesus found grace in the eyes of God. And because Jesus found grace in the eyes of God, God has saved his posterity, or saved his people, his family, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So then finally one individual escaped the wrath of God. So then the Bible said that the promise is unto seeds, not as of many, but as unto seeds as of one, even Jesus Christ. So then Jesus Christ alone being the seed of God, and Jesus Christ alone being found righteous in the eyes of God, then that means that he is the only one that was made heir to the glory of God. And since he alone is heir to the glory of God, then that means that I have no hope of that glory. I have no hope of heaven except in Jesus Christ. So then it is Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you that is your hope of that glory that he appeared in on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is Christ on the inside of you that gives you the hope for that glory. And without Christ in you, God won't even look in your direction. So then Christ in you is your hope of glory. So he says here, my glory I will not give to another. So then what did he do? He did not give it to another. He did not give it to anyone else. He did not give it to Moses or Abraham or to Elijah. He never gave it to Daniel. He never gave it to anybody else. But when God himself came down, personified himself in a human form, in a human body, he took his own glory to his own self. And he did not give it to another. And did you know today that I have the same glory? And did you know that every person that loves God has the same glory? Did you know that every person that is born of Jesus Christ has the same glory? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God doesn't give his glory to another. I know, but I'm not another. I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm his own body. We are made God in the earth. Did you know that every Christian, every individual is God in the earth? Did you know that God made Moses God to the people? And he said, Moses, you shall be God unto Aaron. And did you know that every person that is born again, that's a real child of God, is God? How do you know that God has made every child of God that's filled with the Spirit God in the earth? Can you get a hold of that? Who are you? You are God. You are God. See, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, there's but one God. I know there's but one God, and that's me and you. Just one God. But you say, but Brother Pike, how can it be one God if it's all of us? Because the Bible said you're bone of his bone, and you're flesh of his flesh, and you're members in particular of the body of which he is the head, even the church. Just one God, one great God body in the earth. That's why John in the book of Revelation, when he received the great revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your mind. Who are God's people? They're God. Well, somebody said, hey, Brother Pike, now don't be childish. If we was God, then we'd just sit down in the throne. Well, that's exactly what he said. He said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me and my Father, even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne. And you know what? The Bible said heaven is his throne, and that's a big place, a lot of room for us to sit down. Got a lot of sitting down room in heaven. So then we are God in the earth. This is the thing that disturbs the great heavenly Father. God is a spirit. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has manifested himself in many bodies and many members that he might possess all of his creation and that he might enjoy the great creation of God in the earth. Because he made it for himself. The Bible said all things was made by him and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made, and everything was made for his pleasure. And so God, the great spirit of life, has created all things that God in his wholesome way might manifest himself through every member and fully as God enjoy all of creation from eternity to eternity. So then it's a wonderful plan that God's got. There was a fellow by the name of Lucifer, as we say. There's a fallen angel. There's another power. There's a creation that's high and great and mighty. The Bible says even to the extent he was called the Son of the Morning, one of the covering cherubs. And I wish we had time, you know, to get into Revelation concerning the covering cherubs tonight. But there are the covering cherubs, Lucifer, called the Son of the Morning. The Bible said concerning Lucifer, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? How is it that you've fallen from your great estate? See, there was Lucifer. Lucifer, in rebelling against God, and we'd have to go into a lot of things to explain how the rebellion came about, as we've done this before in preaching. But here's Lucifer rebelling against God. And there in his rebellion, he takes the very image that God made for himself. Just like I would come into your home and steal your Sunday garment and run off with it. Lucifer saw the glory of Adam, and he saw that Adam was made the prince of the world, and that Adam was over all of the garden and over all of the things of the world. And he saw what a greatness, what a glory, what a power that God and man was one, to the extent that God had overshadowed Adam. He had overshadowed him with his presence. And as long as Adam was in the presence of that Shekinah, he couldn't do nothing wrong. He couldn't die. He could have no wants. He could not be lacking in anything, because the presence of God's Shekinah was there with him. And Lucifer saw the glory of it and the magnificence of it. And he laid his eyes upon Adam to try to take that glory and to try to get control of the world. And working through the weaker part, which was the woman, he finally enticed the woman. He finally subdued the woman. And he finally overthrew the woman. And the Bible said the woman being in the transgression, not the man. So the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. Therefore, being in the transgression, Adam fell from his lofty estate and fell into condemnation because he followed his companion in the wrong. God made the weaker vessel. Now I want you to be spiritual just for a minute now. See, there is no difference between a woman and a man. Not any at all. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God favors the man above the woman. That's not true. That's not Bible. God doesn't favor a monkey any more than he does a giraffe. He made them all. He doesn't favor a hippopotamus any more than he does an elephant. God made them all. He made them for his pleasure. He doesn't favor female any more than he does male, or male more than female. God has made them all. But God has a specific purpose in life for things. He has a specific place in life for the man and the woman. He puts the woman in one place. He puts the man in another place. Let's just look at it for just a minute. We can't elaborate too much on the details of each one of these things, and we never get the theme of our thought across. But look at it for just a minute. Why did God make a woman to begin with? Why did he make a man to begin with? He made a man to show God. Because God is invisible, you can't see God. I know, you know, we have teachings that someday we're going to see God, and we're going to see one God over here and another God over here and another God over here. I know that. You know, we're going to have a number of gods up there, and we're going to see a number of gods. So then we're going to see one, two, three, or four, five, six, whatever it is. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of 24 of the great men sitting around the throne over there in Revelation. So then we're going to see a number of gods. So God created man to show that there is but one God. You don't find two husbands in the same family. If you do, there's something freakish going on. There's but one man that's the head of that family. He is the man that's responsible for life. That woman is married not to a dozen men, but she's married to one person. Even the head of the house, isn't that right? So then, God created a man for one purpose, and that is that he might be the tabernacle of life. And he created Adam, and you know what he called Adam? He said, Adam, thou art the son of God. Somebody say, no, wait a minute, Brother Pike. There's but one son of God. I know there's but one son of God. And he called Adam that one son. He said, and Adam, thou art the son of God. Not a son of God, but thou art the son of God. So then Adam was the son of God. And God made Adam so that he could be the son of God. So that he could be the head of the tribe. So it could be the beginning of all life. The Bible said Eve is the mother of all living. That's why I don't believe they're going to find any on the moon. So then there's Adam. And there's Eve. And God has made a man. And he's made a woman. Why did he make the woman? Now can you get a hold of this now? God is an invisible force. God is a spirit. And Lucifer took the body from the spirit. Lucifer separated the body, the image, your body, my body, all bodies through Adam, through the fall, he separated this body from the spirit. So then God, knowing that we could not see the spirit, he could not show that comparing Adam to the spirit that Adam was female. He could not show to you and I what the female part had done. Adam was the female. Adam was the receptacle. Life entered into Adam. The Holy Spirit could enter into Adam. Adam was the female part. And that which was the body, that which was the woman, that which was the weaker part of God, had got separated off from life. And God wanted you to know that. And God wanted you to understand that. And God wanted Adam and one of the others to know that he was the head, though he was invisible, he was the head. You know, you might not be at home, you might be on your job working, and you might not be in until the evening time. But see, you're the one that brings home the paycheck. You're the one that makes the money. You're the one that comes home to the wife and to the children. You're the breadwinner. Though you might be invisible, you might not be there. But see, that wife should project you enough that everybody, everywhere should know that you are the mister of the house. And she should reflect you and project you with all there is in her, with all integrity and loyalty and all love. She shouldn't get feminist, and she shouldn't act in any way out of order whatsoever. When another male comes around that house, she should let him know in short order, with all respect, that my mister is not here. I am his body. He is my head, and I am his members. You know, the Bible speaks of the great mystery concerning the church, that a man and a woman no longer shall be twain, but one flesh. Speaking of Christ being the head of the church, and speaking of the man being the head of the woman, in that the woman does not have a head. The woman is the members of the body. The man is the head. That is the mystery. He's supposed to do the thinking. He's supposed to do the ruling. He's supposed to make the decision. The woman's supposed to say yea and amen. And she's supposed to be there for one purpose, and that is to reproduce his image day after day. What is the church for? It is to reproduce the image of Christ. We're not to be thinking what we want to think. The lady should not be thinking what she wants to think. She should be thinking on the plans of her husband. And she should be thinking on the future of her husband. And she should be getting together with her husband. And let me tell you something, folks. If you can't get together with your husband like that, you need to get you another husband. Or you need to get rid of that one. You need to get away from him. You need to do something. Because I'll tell you right now, you are the reproducer of his image. It doesn't matter what kind of image it is. You are the reproducer of that image. And just as God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. And the woman is saved through the head, which is the man, and the man is saved through the head, which is Christ, and Christ is saved through the head by doing always the things that he sees the Father do, in that the Father is the head. So then God made a woman. Why did he make a woman? He made a woman so that I, and so that you, could come to understand one day that the fall from the Holy Spirit was the flesh. And that the flesh, which is the woman, has been separated from the great Spirit, which is God. So then God made a man, and God made a woman, and God made children. In that way, I can look at a man, and I can look at a woman, and I can see Christ in the church. I can see the man as Christ. I can see the woman as the church. And so then the weakness of the woman and the problems that the woman has in this life, it portrays all of the trouble that you're causing the Holy Spirit as a human being. As a human being. Human beings. In the sight of God, there's neither male nor female. The Bible said in heaven, there's neither male nor female. Male and female is in the earth for reproduction of the kingdom. And so that it would give types and shadows as to educate us to what God is trying to let us know. So then we being people, as human beings, have separated ourselves from our head, which is even Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Now I'll be spiritual for just a few minutes. I'll try not to get into too many deep things here because I might lose you. Some of you might not be able to follow what I'm saying. But think about this now. Here is Adam over here in the garden. He's perfect. You never seen a man like Adam. There wasn't a blemish. There wasn't anything wrong with Adam. He was the perfect man. And here was Eve, the perfect woman. You've never seen a woman like Eve. There she was, Eve, in the garden, the perfect woman. no blemishes, no spots, no wrinkle, no death, no sickness. The perfect creation of God. Why? Because they were in the presence of God. See, this happened to Moses. When Moses went up on the mountain, the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him. And when Moses was way up there, 120 years old or whatever, ever how old he was, the Bible said his eyes, his sight had not even waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. Why? He had been in the presence of God in the Shekinah. Why is it that men are withering up today? Why is it that women at 35 and 40 looks like an old hag? Why is that? Used to women 50, 60, 70 years old were beautiful women. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. And don't jump on me, ladies. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, tell me this. Look at Sarah. Sarah was an old, old woman. And she went down there in Egypt and got around the Pharaoh and got around some of those people over there, some of those rulers. And somebody said, hey, I'm going to take her away from Abraham. So sent over there and got Sarah and brought Sarah over to their house because she was so lovely. Isn't that right? The Bible says so. And it upset God, and God said, if you touch her, you're a dead man. Said she belongs to a prophet. God will look after you, you know. If you watch after his, he'll look after yours. Isn't that right? He said, all you've got to do is touch her and you'll be a dead man. So then I said that to say this. Why is it that men and women alike are losing out in appearance, losing out in the strength, losing out in their character, losing out in the thing that God has made them to be? It is because they are not walking in the presence of God. They are walking in the presence of devils and in demons. They are walking in the power of intellectual reasoning. And devils and demons are just like a leech, a tick on a dog. They're sapping all the life out of them. They're oppressing them to death. They're taking away all of their life, all of their joy. They have got them in bondage, and they're literally sapping all of their life. Even teenage boys and girls have so many devils and demons sapping off of them until some of them look like they're 65 years old when you meet them. It's pitiful. I met some boys and girls that looked to me like they were a lot older than some of the 50 or 60-year-old men that I knew that was serving God. What causes that? You can't be out of the presence of God and have that glory. So then let's just look at it and see if that holds to be true. Adam and Eve was there in the presence of God, having a good time, and they were in the Shekinah presence of the glory of God until one day Satan began to talk to Eve and entice Eve and begin to tell her about the fruits of the tree of knowledge. God had already said to her, Eve, thou shalt not eat of that tree. All of the rest of these trees, Adam, you and Eve can eat of. Partake of any tree that you want to. But this tree over here, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For Adam, Eve, I'm telling you, that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, first of all, why was that? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why was it that God was so harsh? Just because they took a little fruit off of a tree, he killed them. Why did he do that? God didn't do that. The Bible said death never came by God. God warned against death. The Bible said that God hath no pleasure in death. Death is the enemy of God, the last one to be conquered. Not by God, he's already conquered him at Calvary. Destroyed him that's got power over death. But the last to be conquered by you, in your faith, in your comprehension. So then, what happened? Now let's be realistic about this thing. Somebody said, well, Adam went over, or rather Eve went over, she got some of the forbidden fruit. And when she ate the apples, whatever it was growing on the tree, then that's what took her life. I want to ask you this question. I've asked you before. Where and whenever did you ever see knowledge growing on a tree? Have you ever walked over to a fruit tree and said, I think it'll take me a hunk of knowledge? You understand what I'm saying? Folks, the Bible says that that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Knowledge don't grow on trees. That means that in that garden, though Eve was made out of the dust, though Adam was made out of the dust, and they were made out of the dust of the earth, yet though they were made out of the dust of the same earth that you're standing on today, yet in the east of Eden, It wasn't all of Eden. Eden was just like North Carolina. But in the east part of Eden, God made a garden. And it was there in the garden that God placed Adam and Eve. And God made them out of the dust, but he gave them a spiritual mind. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? This is what God is trying to tell us today. God doesn't care how much of the natural things you have. He made the natural things for you so that you can enjoy all of these natural things. So then having the natural things of life is not a sin. The blessing of the Lord will make you rich. And the Bible said it will add no sorrow. But the sin of it is that you have given your mind to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've given your mind to Lucifer, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why is he the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because one day he was the covering cherub. One day he was in the presence of God. One day he knew all about good. And then when he did the thing that he did, he fell into darkness and he learned about evil. And he became the ruler of the darkness. And today he is the ruler of the darkness. He is the power of the knowledge of good and of evil. And God was saying to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, why would you hold that back from me? I could say, Lord, why did you keep that back from me? Why did you do Adam that way? God, why didn't you give him everything? Why did you have to hold something back from them? See, God wasn't holding anything back from them. The Bible said God shall withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. See, God wasn't withholding anything good. But God was saying, Adam, this is the tree of knowledge of both good and evil. Now, he could have said like this. He could have said, Adam, you already have the good. I've given you the good, Adam. I'm God. I'm good. I've given you all that's good. There's none good but God, the Bible says. I've given you everything good. Adam, there is nothing that you can get from that tree except bad. There's nothing but evil that you can get from that tree. For it is the knowledge of this good that I've given you, and it is the knowledge of evil. And I've already given you the good, so stay away from the tree. There's nothing that you can get from it as a benefit. I've given you all the benefits. All you're going to get is death, Adam. All you're going to get is death. If you desire the fruit of that tree, and the Bible said that sin is in the world today, which is unbelief. All unrighteousness is sin. It's called unbelief. Now then, sin is in the world today, the Bible said, because of lust. And the original rendering of the word lust is desire. Because Adam desired that which God said she could not have, today sin is in the world. It's entered into the world because she gave way to her desire. That's why the Bible tells us today not to lean to our own understanding, that mind that we're born with in our first birth. Don't lean to that own your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and then God shall direct your path. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Meditate in his laws day and night. So then, God didn't withhold anything good from Adam, did he? God knew that that was going to bring death by lust, by sin. It was going to bring death. And so then he didn't want his creature to die. He had overshadowed his creature with the lovely blessings of life. Now, Adam did not have eternal life. Neither did Eve have eternal life. If they'd have had eternal life, they could never have died, because eternal life means to never die. But there's one thing they did have, which was the presence of God, and the presence of God was eternal life and is eternal life. And being in the presence of that eternal life, they could never die as long as they would abide in the presence of the Shekinah of God. But see, when that old beast mind, as it does today, starts to entice us out of the presence of God and get us out under the Shekinah glory of God. You know, the grace is on the seat of atonement for all people. Mercy is in the world for all people. But when you let that old evil mind of Lucifer begin to entice you, when you let that old mind of the first birth, that is, that old beast part of you, begin to entice you and begin to intellectually puff you up in that the Bible said knowledge puffeth up. and you let it begin to puff you up, then the first news you know, the sting of death sets in, and the death that God spoke of begins to envelop the body. And the body begins to separate from life. And when the body begins to separate from the spirit, the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. When Adam and Eve were separated from the spirit of God, of the Shekinah, they died. The Bible said the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So then why do we have the sickness? Why do we have the problems? It's because we separate ourselves from the spirit. The Bible said these sensually, that is by the human senses, the five senses of taste and feel and smell and sight and whatever, that these people have sensually separated themselves from the spirit. And so then when you separate yourself from the spirit, you get cancer, you get TB, you get all kind of diseases. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I go to church. I'm a praying person. I fast. What difference does that make? So did Israel. That don't have anything to do with it. Fasting and praying don't bring the Spirit of God to you. Going to church don't bring the Spirit of God to you. Giving in the offering don't bring the Spirit of God to you. Fellowship and saints of God don't bring the Spirit of God to you. You say, well, how do I get the Spirit of God? By believing in the Word. In the beginning was God, the Word, who is Spirit and life. And your faith in the Word turns the Word into spirit and into life. Believing in the Word, you fill your heart with the Word of Christ. This is where your obedience comes in. I don't get to heaven by fasting and praying. I get to heaven by being obedient to the Spirit of God. See, this thing's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. There is nothing that you can do, I can do, or anybody can do. There's no need of an evangelist coming through town and talking about how long he's fasted or what a great man he is. That has nothing to do with it. See, the Bible said if Abraham had worked his way unto this, he'd have wherever to boast. But in that this is the gift of God and freely given to all men by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't need to praise Abraham, we need to praise God. See, all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor goes to Christ. You say, well, don't you believe in fasting and praying? I don't know how I'd preach if I didn't. The Bible said the minister ought to fast often. What's that got to do with it? Just because he fasts, just because he prays, does that mean he's any better? The Bible said if he eats, he's no better. If he don't eat, he's no better. You say, well, why do you fast, Brother Pike? Why do you do that? I just do that to get Brother Pike out of the way so Jesus can have something to say to his people. That's all. I just do that to cause this me part to subside where it always won't be running interference. To where that static electricity of my brain through the interference and the infection, as we say, or infiltration of Lucifer, can't get in there and cause static and cause the spirit to be broken all the time. A lot of times, you know, I have service, I'll be preaching. People come into the service out here, and they'll be so strong-spirited of the devil, and they'll be so anointed of the devil, and they'll be so powerful until they're like static electricity all the time that you're trying to move in the mind of God, and that the mind of God is like a dove. You're trying to move in the mind of God, and it's just like somebody jobbing a pipe or something up in an electrical line. The lights just go on and off, you just stagger around. See, because what you're doing, you're working to try to correlate. You're working to try to get every human mind in one accord and one mind as it was on the day of Pentecost. And that one mind is the Bible mind, the mind of Christ. And to get them in one accord, and that is to do the will of God. Look at those people over there, 120 of them. When they got in one mind, which was the mind of the Bible, the mind of Christ. And they got in one accord, and that was to do the will of God, to establish the church. The Bible said nothing couldn't keep the Holy Ghost back. The Holy Ghost began to move like a mighty rushing wind and began to pour into the church. You look through the Bible, anywhere that there was about to make a move for God, they got together and fasted and prayed. And the Bible said, and when they were filled with the Spirit, then they began to move out and do something for God because they wasn't moving in their carnal mind. They were acknowledging God. You're never going to win the world with your carnal mind. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know evangelists is just sweeping the world. I know a lot of evangelists that they're sweeping the trash into the world. They're not doing anything about sweeping the world. All they're doing is stirring up a whirlwind to settle the trash in the midst of the people. So then, in your carnal mind, you can't do anything. See, God, He doesn't care if you have a Cadillac. He doesn't care if you have a beautiful castle to live in. God doesn't care if you have $1 million. God doesn't care. He wish you had 10 million so that you could share with people. He wouldn't care if you had 10 billion. He said, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. The cattle of 1,000 hills mine. He's rich himself. And if we are God in the earth, what are we? The Bible said we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That joint heirs means whatever he is, that's what we are. Whatever he's got, that's what we got. So then tonight, I own gates of pearls and I own streets of gold. I own all the gold in the earth and I own all the jewels and all the rubies and all the silver. Why should I run around here trying to be some kind of person that's going to get a lot of things together so that I can be wealthy? After all, I own it all to begin with. It's better to let that man stay over there that's racking his brain. Let my servant stay over there and take care of it till I have use of it and then just go over and get what I want. What's the need of me having to keep the books? Let him keep the books. You understand what I'm saying? Everything's mine. What's the need of me trying to run America? I can let Ronald Reagan run America. Let him take the responsibility of it. He's got plenty of time to take care of it till I call for it. When I call for it, he'll say, here am I. What else can he do? I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Beloved, the Bible said, now are you the sons of God? We're not going to be the sons of God after a while. We're not going to be heirs and joint heirs after a while. We're already heirs and joint heirs. We might not utilize our ability. We might not utilize our strength. We might not go down to Egypt and turn everything topsy-turvy like Moses did to show that it's God in the earth. But nevertheless, we're still God in the earth. Don't you ever forget it. Jesus said on one occasion, ye are gods. Ye are gods. They wanted to stone him to death. Now I want you to think on this. They wanted to stone him to death. And Jesus said, would you tell me why that you would like to stone me to death? Said, what good work did I do? I unstopped the deaf ears. I opened the eyes of the blind and made the crippled to walk. Said, now would you point out which one of these works that you don't like? And for which one of these things that you want to stone me? They said, oh no, for opening the blind eyes, we're happy about that. Unstopping the deaf ears, we don't stone you about that. Said, but there's one thing we don't like. You being a man, you make yourself God. We don't like that. Are you listening? Somebody said, yeah, but that's different. What's different about it? You know, the Bible said he's our example. We ought to follow in his steps. Somebody said, yeah, but you can't say what he said. The Bible said these things that I do and greater things you can do because I go to the Father. See, yeah, but you can't think like him. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are you listening? Somebody said, but a lot of things we don't know. The Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And the Bible said, all things that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? My glory I will not give to another. I won't give it to another, Brother Pike. But I can step up and say, glory to God, I'm not another, Father. I'm not another. I'm bone of your bone and I'm flesh of your flesh. And you said in your word, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Somebody said, you're going to take God's glory. I ain't going to take God's glory. He's done give it to me. He said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Ooh, that makes me feel good. So then, we could say a lot about that glory tonight, but let's try to stick to the theme of our thoughts so we can hurry along now. Because just to bring out just a little bit of spiritual thing, it takes such a long time. So then, who are we? We are God in the earth. Why do you want to kill me, Jesus said. Because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus said, don't you read the Bible, he said. Have you never read the Bible? That is the Old Testament. You never read in there about where I call them gods? I said to them back in the Old Testament, ye are gods. He said, now, do you want to jump on me because I say I'm the Son of God? He said, I called you gods to whom the Scripture was written. He said, how much more can I say I'm a son of God? I come from heaven. I go back to heaven. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. You don't know where you come from. And you don't know where you're going. But I said, you're God. He said, but I did tell you because you don't have the knowledge of this and you don't understand this from the lack of knowledge, you're going to die the death of a man. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike. If you was a God, you couldn't die. Adam was a God in the garden, but he died. Jesus was God on the earth. Can you deny that? And yet he died. See, he died willingly that you might not have to die. And that is going back, as we say, to the great mystery where Paul spoke of. One thing produces another. Going to the mystery where Paul said, it's a great mystery. I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I tell you what the mystery is. What is the mystery? Somebody said it's Thessalonians. Thessalonians, that's what it is. That's your mystery right there. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That is Thessalonians' teaching. So somebody said, there's your mystery. Brother, that's not the mystery. That's not the mystery. He just tells you what the mystery is going to do. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Said this thing that is a mystery is going to cause you to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But he didn't tell you anything about the mystery. He didn't tell you anything about the mystery. That's just a statement. If that is a mystery, then everybody in here can read the mystery, because that's what's written in the Bible. Nothing mysterious about that. But Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, caught up in heaven. So this is a great mystery. So then, what are we? We are gods. Ye are gods. Ye shall die like men, because you don't have the right understanding to keep from dying. He said, but there is a mystery if you ever understand it. He said, it'll never throw dirt in your face. Never. If you can understand the mystery, if you can understand, principally speaking, and we can't go into the mysteries of those things tonight, but we have gone into them before. But principally speaking, if you can understand that the fleshly body has been separated from the spirit, and that the body without the spirit is dead, that there is a substitute, there is a subsidiary thing, that a fallen angel has entered into your body, and that the only inspiration of life you're getting is from a ball game, from a television show, from playing some kind of ping pong, from playing the deck of cards, or running a race, or going down to go fishing, or go boating, or go hunting, or to spend money, or to buy, or do something in the world. He said, that's the only inspiration you're getting is from the flesh. And God said, let it go. The land of Esau, they've got to be kept alive some way. So then you've been switched over from life. And you've been switched over from the inspiration of God. And you've been switched over from that great eternal gift of God, which is the inspiration unto life. For the Bible said the gift of God is eternal life. You've been cut off from that life through Adam and Eve. You say, can you prove that by the Bible? The Bible said in Adam all die. In Adam, all die. Are you listening? That takes a few minutes to say something spiritually. In Adam, all die. Someone said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why are you dying? Because you're in Adam. You're born to the first man, Adam. But did you know that when you are born again, you're born to the second man, Adam? And did you know that you cannot die when you are born again? Now, right there, I'd meet a lot of controversy. Somebody said, well, there's a whole lot of folks in the cemetery that I know Brother Pike was born again. But see, that proves you don't understand the mystery. You don't understand what I'm saying. Somebody said, well, that's convenient. You know, if there's something that you don't, you know, you just say, well, you don't understand. That cuts it all off. That makes it convenient for the preacher. I like that, don't you? Preacher needs something that's convenient for him. So then, in Adam, everyone dies. But not in Christ, for in Christ all are made alive. Have you ever thought of it like this? Why did John come with an axe? Why did John just jump out of the wilderness, as we say, right over here in the face of Israel and say, you generation of vipers? You say you have Abraham to your father? Why? He said, I'm going to cut you down like a tree. You're nothing but a generation of vipers. Said, this axe is laid to the root of the tree, good and sharp. Like preaching for the full gospel businessmen out in Anaheim, California, I was trying to get a polished sermon. And when I got up there, all of my polish went away, and I found myself saying, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And when I got through, everybody was down on their face crying, including my wife. But John came with a sharp axe. And when John came with the axe, he said, don't say that you have Abraham to your father, that I'm going to lay this axe to the root of the tree. And he laid the axe to the root of the tree. Now, you know the tree he cut down? It was the Adam tree. He cut down the Adam generation all the way from Calvary, clear back to that tree of knowledge. He struck that tree of knowledge and he cut it down, and it took a long fall. And Jesus said, I will help Satan fall from heaven. That is the expulsion of the garden. Out of the garden of God he went. And Revelation 12 covers the story. And Revelation 12 highlights it as he fell from heaven. There he fell from heaven. Why? Because John cut his tree down. John cut his tree down and said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And the serpent hanging upon the tree in the wilderness symbolized that. And many things that we could say about that tonight that we'll have to bypass. But anyway, he cut the tree down. What did he do? He done away with that generation. Life had never come except through the serpent. Some of you that know Brother Branham and the preaching of the serpent seed, if we had time to make mention of it tonight, you'd understand better. That's why the things happened the way it did concerning Brother Branham. So then the tree was cut down. When the tree was cut down, what did it do? That is, there was no more life to come from the garden of God down through the serpent generation. No more, never again would life be produced through Adam, the fallen one. Who was Adam, the fallen one? The son of the morning. O son of the morning, how art thou fallen? O Lucifer, how is it that you fell? You was a covering cherub. How is it, Adam, that thou hast fallen? How is it? I made you in the morning time. I made you the son of the first act of God, the creation of the morning. And I made you the son of the morning. How is it that thou art fallen? So then in Adam all die. All die. Why is that? Because God gave the woman and the man so that the woman would typify what Adam had done. When we see the woman, we know that the weakness of the woman represents what the man did. That is, that the man being the flesh, because woman comes from man. In God, there's just man, and he takes woman out of man. So then, a woman is a byproduct. She's not in the original creation. She is a byproduct except for one thing. If a woman is in Christ, if a woman is following her husband, she is no longer a byproduct. She is in the original creation. Because in God's sight, he just made Adam. And Adam was the original creation. And as long as she is in Adam, she is the original creation. If she gets out of Adam and she takes on the mind of the serpent, the mind of the beast, then she is a byproduct. That is to say, if you fleshly are born of God, if you're born of God, then you're born of his spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He is the quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, a living soul unto death. Him that the soul that sinned shall surely die. The Christ, the second man, Adam, the life in God. And I wish we had time to detail these things. But I'm saying this, that if the woman is in her husband, then she is in God, and she is not a byproduct. If I am born again as the woman, if I am the woman, and I am not separated from the Spirit, then am I the original creation of God, because I am one with my husband. Even Christ, where he said, come and let us make man in our own image. Come and let us make man in our own image. Let's just take a minute now. Come and let us make man in our own image. What does God mean, let us make man in our own image? Have you got time to listen just a minute? What do you mean, come and let us make man in our own image? The great Spirit was saying to the Son of God, God the Father was saying to the image, to the body, Christ Jesus, that come, Son, you're my image, you're my express image. You're the only image that I, the Spirit, have. Let us make a generation. Let us make men after this one pattern, after this one image, and you'll be the head of all mankind, and all images will have to resemble you. You please me so well. You're the fullest of me. Let's make you many members, and therefore you can be the head, and they can be the membership. You can be the head of the church, and they can be your wife. Come and let us make man in our own image. See, now listen, a lot of times out on the West Coast, they have a little differences. They have a little fuss about the bride and the bridegroom. And who is the greater, the sons of God or the bride? You know, when we was out in California, I thought, my land's high childish. You know, but they have a fuss over that. Who's the greatest, they say, the sons of God or the bride? And they got a war going, and they got a move called the sons of God. They got a move called the bride. See, how can you get into a mix-up like that? It's obvious that what God was saying, that he is an invisible force. God is the invisible spirit. And to God, we are sons of God. And Jesus is the firstborn of those sons. But when it comes to the bride, it has nothing to do with God the Father. He was saying that you that are the members of this body, that are made in this image, that you belong to my son, you're his bride. You're his bride. He is the head of the church. So then the bride is the members of the body of Jesus. Sons of God, including Jesus, are all sons, and he's the first brother among many brethren. So it's one and the same. But anyway, let's say this. Trying to find a place to close in just a few minutes now. The woman is the flesh. The flesh is separated from life. So then the woman dies without her husband, for her only life is in her husband. She is a byproduct unless she is in her husband, and being in her husband, then she lives. So then Jesus comes down to Calvary. Why does Jesus come to Calvary? He comes as the second man, Adam. Why does he come as the second man, Adam? Because it's Adam coming the second time. See, why is Adam coming? What's that got to do with it? Because the Bible said Adam was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. Somebody said, well then, but Adam was lost, Brother Pike. No, Adam never was lost. Adam was the son of God. How could Adam be lost? Somebody said, but Adam fell from the garden, Brother Pike. The image in which he was made fell from the garden, which was the woman. When the woman went to the tree of knowledge, it signified that the flesh had turned away from the Spirit of God and followed the spirit of Lucifer and had been expelled from the garden. The expulsion came. And so they were driven out of the beautiful garden of God's presence, and when they left the Spirit, they began to die because they were in their own human reasoning, in that there's no good thing within my flesh, Paul said. Lucifer has infiltrated the body, and he is in the flesh, and he's making war with the interlife, which is the controlling factor, which is on the inside. That is, if you're born again, there's a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man, the twins wrestling one against another. But if you're not born again, you don't have that warfare because you're just one in that seesaw, that's all. So then the image was lost. The image was lost, not Christ. So then the thing that came at Calvary, what was it? It was that great Shekinah image of God that was still in the garden. The woman, the fleshly part, the image of the fleshly man was lost. Satan infiltrated. Satan took control of it. Satan had it all down through the years. So then everybody died after the reproduction of that. Because the woman don't give life. Man reproduces unto life. The woman reproduces unto death. So then they kept dying all the way down because it was the female species. That's why it was called Israel the great whore, Eve. And so then, many things that I'd like to say about that. But coming on down to Calvary, what took place? Here, that invisible Christ, that same Shekinah image of God that overshadowed Adam, here that same Shekinah come. That image had left Adam, and I'll prove this in just a minute. That image had left Adam when Adam came out from the garden. That invisible image of God did not follow Adam. That Shekinah overshadowing of the image of life did not follow Adam. Adam separated himself from it. It was the woman being taken out of the man, and she fell unto death and followed after the transgression, where many years later, that same spiritual Shekinah image of God in his perfectness, even the Son of God, as he called Adam, that same image came down to Calvary, and it took on a human personification. It went into the womb of Mary. It created a new blood cell, and it was born from a woman. First, the woman comes from the man, and then next, the man comes from the woman. And so then here was just the reverse of it. And here they come down to Calvary, and here the Shekinah image of God came forth. What was it? It was the thing that had been lost. Because God told him, said, you cover with a covering, Adam and Eve. Said, your descendants, they cover with a covering. Said, but it's not of me, it's not my covering. It's the old intellectual spirit of the fallen angel Lucifer, the covering cherub. Said, he has covered you, and it is his intellectual mind that's over your life and over your soul. And that's what your problem is. And you've left the mind of Christ, even the tree of life, which is Christ, the Spirit. You've left this image that overshadowed you. But here comes Calvary. And I'm going to come in this perverted image. I'm going to come in the fallen image. I'm going to come and be made in the image of the weakness of the woman or of the man. And then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to kill the thing. And when I kill it, that'll stop the devil. He can't go any farther. I'll kill that perverted image that stole the life and put it in captivity like a rat having life in a perverted captivity to use it in the ways of misdemeanor. I'll do away with that, he said. And so then he came down, and then when he killed that image, he took it to Calvary, and the Bible said we esteem that image smitten of God, that God himself smote the Lord Jesus Christ because he was in the image of sin. And Paul said what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, nailed it to the cross, took the middle wall of partition out of the way, and then the Shekinah glory of that holy image, the covering of the mind of Christ, that is the covering cherub that did not fall, that great, wonderful covering cherub, Christ, came, planted that body, went down into the heart of the earth, purged that body, took Lucifer out of that body, and picked it up in its glorified form. And there he stood back in the garden. He ate the fish. He enjoyed those things. And I say again, though you may be natural in the sense that God has given you all things, if you can be spiritual in your mind, that's the main thing. To be carnally minded is death. Not to have carnal things, but to be carnally minded. But to have carnal things, that's fine if you're spiritually minded. If your mind is in heaven, your conversation is in heaven, your desire is in heaven, in that Christ gave the Shekinah covering back to us. He come as the covering cherub, and he defeated Lucifer. And then he became the great covering cherub over the mercy seat of God, not on one side of it, but both sides of it. The Bible said he made in himself both Lord and Christ. I want to say this, just detail a few more things in closing out, and maybe tomorrow night we'll speak on this thought I'm fixing to introduce. He made in himself twain, and the Bible said at Calvary the veil was rent in twain. And tomorrow night, if the Lord will help me, I'd love to elaborate just a little bit concerning that one thing. If we can be spiritual through the remainder of this revival and have a few spiritual things, we can get into some of the mysteries of God and understand what is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to translate the church. And we can understand why the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them people out there in parables? And you don't speak to us in parables. Why? Jesus said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom because they are not to be translated to the church. But the gospel must be preached to them in a veil, in a parabolic form, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. It must be preached in parabolic form that all of them may hear the gospel even to the ends of the world. And this is the fault that I find with ministers a lot of times when they boycott. They are preaching the gospel. They're going on with the gospel, and I cannot say anything against them. I cannot come against them. But what they don't realize is that God's got a mystery, and God's got a revelation that's going to translate the church and bring the mystery that will bypass death, and they are going to be left out if they don't stop and try to understand and stop this foolish, childlike boycotting because of their way of feeling that they know and understand. So then the same thing happened to Paul in the days of the great Apostle Paul. All right, let me finish up this thought right here. So then the Shekinah covering of God came down. And God this time did not overshadow the creature because the creature had been enticed away from the overshadowing. But this time Christ, the image of God, went into the human body. And this time we are born to the Shekinah. Not overshadowed, born of it, which means that the intellectual powers of Lucifer that infiltrates the unredeemed body, so as the chains, as to the chains, in that Lucifer can never entice our soul, our spiritual being, out of the presence of the Shekinah anymore. Therefore, when God speaks of Adam, he speaks of him in the fall. When it speaks of Christ, you know what it says? And you explain this to me if you understand. He said, and Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Somebody says, that can't be, Brother Pike, because Adam and Eve was the beginning of the creation of God. Well, why does it say that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God? You know why? Because God never accepted anybody from Adam's time all the way down to John. He cut the tree down. It was a generation of vipers. And when he spoke of John the Baptist, even to John the Great One, he said, he that is born of God as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than John, greater than all of those people. Because you're God in the earth. You're the body itself. You've got the glory of God. Why did he say that that was the beginning of the creation of God? Because the first thing he created back there, before the world ever was, Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. Before the world ever was. Christ, his image. That was the image. That was the beginning of the creation of God. And when God brought it down to the garden, he created an image. But when the image fell, God done away with all of that. And that same Christ he brought back at Calvary, that same Christ, which was the beginning of the creation of God. That same thing that Adam left when God first created it there, or manifested it in the garden. He brought it to Calvary, and from Calvary comes the tree of life. John laid the axe to the old tree of knowledge, cut it down, done away with all of that. Sin came by the law. He folded it up and laid it away. He said, now you are not a transgressor, for where the law is, it works transgression and it works wrath by transgression. But you are not transgressors. That is old. It's folded up. Lay it away and you're on this side of Calvary. And folks, we could say a whole lot of things, especially if we went into the sixth seal of the book of Revelation in the sixth chapter, where the stars fell from heaven. You know, and we could really understand what the Lord is trying to say to it. But anyway, to keep from getting into any more deep things tonight, I'm just trying to clear up that one thought. So then we have a covering tonight. God put them on skins when they fell. That was the old beast. But he took the skin off when he smote Jesus. And he took the spirit out of the body. And the Bible said at the death of the body, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And the Bible said tonight, we're not flesh. We're not in the flesh. We're dead but the body of the Lord Jesus, buried in his name in baptism in the grave, resurrected unto a new man, and our spirit is gone to be with God who gave it. At death of the body, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And tonight, we are spiritual beings that is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change of the body, the restitution, or the millennium. That's why that the man could not understand Jesus when he stood over there in Nicodemus by night. Jesus said to him, the Son of Man who is in heaven. He just looked at him. He said, no man has ever ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man. And said, the Son of Man who went to heaven, came down from heaven, and who is in heaven. And when Nicodemus saw him standing there, Nicodemus couldn't understand, and Jesus said, art thou a ruler of the Jews and a rabbi and don't know these kind of things? You don't understand spiritual things? See, there Jesus stood in heaven. He stood there in heaven, and Nicodemus was looking at him. And folks, let me tell you something. If you go around telling people that you're in heaven, they're going to look at you funny too. But maybe one of these nights, out of the two or three nights that we've got left, maybe we can talk about being in heaven and find out where we are. Jesus said, I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, and I know where I'm at. But see, he said, you don't know. So then unless he tells us, we don't know. But just remember one thing. When that Shekinah came into us, we became eternal. And we passed from death unto life. And maybe one night we'll get a chance to say something on what is death. What is death? And where death is. And the mystery of life. I want you to stand with me. I know that these things that I said tonight, I know that it would take all night long just to say a few things that would make this clear to where you can understand what I'm saying. But it is a true fact that these things have great meaning, great spiritual value. And with all that I have said tonight, I have barely touched upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very barely have touched upon it. That's why it took about 3.5 years for Paul to come into the revelation. Though he was a scholar, though these men around us are great scholars, great preachers. Peter was a great preacher. He worked miracles. So did the others. But Paul said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, said he still didn't understand. He worked miracles. He walked on the water. He raised the dead, but said he still didn't understand. Said, now I blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed. And when Paul got through, Peter said, I tell you, said, Paul says things is hard to be understood. So then there is something that is taking place, something great and mighty that is taking place. There is something for the church, something outstanding for the church. I say this again, children of God. Not everybody is going to be the bride of Christ. Not everybody. You say, what does it take, Brother Pike, to be the bride of Christ? Okay? What does it take for my wife to be my wife? Nothing but being bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that's all. So then what does it take to be the bride of Christ? To be bone of his bone and to be flesh of his flesh. What can make my wife bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? Is that her spirit completely surrendered to my mind. That when she speaks, it's not her speaking but me. When she thinks, it's not her thinking but me. Somebody said, bless Pat, I'll never be like that. I know that. That's clear. We all understand that. But see, the Bible says concerning Christ Jesus, his bride will be like that. The Bible said you're not to lean to your own understanding, but you're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because if in the beginning it was God who was made flesh as the Word, then for me to be the bride of the Word, then the Word, which is his mind and his thoughts, must be made flesh. And I must become one with the Word. And when I become one with the Word, you know what happens? It turns into spirit, and it turns into life, it turns into revelation. And then I begin to translate and transformate and transfigure into the oneness of the eternal spirit. It's his bride. That's why the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. Somebody said, I'm waiting for that rapture. I'm waiting for that great trumpet. I'm waiting for that sounding. But Enoch, he just was translated by faith. And the Bible said he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, Paul in the New Testament said this great Enoch, the seventh from Adam, being a type of the church, was translated that he should not see death. And I'm going to say this in close. Translated that he should not see death. I've said this a number of times to clarify this one thing. There are people that say that Enoch will come back. They say that he will come back into this world. One of the greatest Bible scholars in the land. They call him the walking Bible. Years ago, he had 100,000 hours in Bible study. He declares that Enoch will come back into this world, and he'll come back down here with Elijah, and they're going to be the prophets in the tribulation. I declare that if Enoch comes back into this world through the tribulation, that I can throw my Bible away. If that is true, I can throw it away now, and I can forget about preaching. The Bible says that those two prophets will die and lay in the streets. And the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So if he has to come back and die, then the Bible is of none effect. Moses and Elijah will come back. You say, why will they come back, Brother Pike? Because Enoch was before the law, and there was no law to transgress. Therefore, there was no sin. So by faith, the heavens declaring the handiwork of God, by faith, he was translated. But Moses and Elijah was under the law. And the transgression was there and sin was there. And they have to come back into this world and pay the price of death. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, Moses already died and they buried him over the land of Moab. Why is it the Bible said nobody's ever found his grave? It said no man knows the place of his sepulchre. Now don't you know that if any man buried him, some man would know where he was? The Bible says, and if you'll read it, it's a mystery over in the book of James. And read over there in the end of the Testament concerning Jude, what Jude had to say. And you'll find in their writings they point out certain keys. And they spoke like this, saying that when the angel of death, that is when Lucifer came to get the body of Moses, Jude points out real clearly, when he came to get the body of Moses, the Lord appeared. The angel, the warrior, Michael, the great angelic person of Christ appeared and said, Lucifer, the Lord rebuked thee. And one of these nights, I'd love to talk on that, the dispute of the body, because that's what we're interested in. And there was the dispute over the body. So then what happened to the body? Death couldn't claim the body. Moses had already been in the Shekinah glory of God so much that when death came for it, death couldn't get a hold of it. The angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Lucifer, and he had to take his hands off of that body. You say, well, where is that body? Look over there in the New Testament and you'll find Moses and Elijah standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just as Elijah had translated and went into glory, Moses translated and went into glory, and you'll find Moses over there in glory just like you find Elijah in glory. Standing there in his body, because Elijah was in his body, Jesus was in his body, Moses was in his body. So then, there's a great thing to understand about the body, Paul's mystery. You love the Lord? All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. Enoch was translated by faith because it was no law. How can you and I escape death? Why did Paul point back to that? Because he had got the revelation. And he knew that you and I are not under the law. As Enoch was not under the law, but before the law, so then we are not under the law, we're after the law. It's been folded up and laid away. As Enoch could be translated by faith because no law, no transgression, no sin, no death. So then today, no law, no transgression, no sin, no death. So then we can be translated as the church by faith in God's word that we should not have dirt thrown in our face. That's a great mystery, Paul said, concerning this. Let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now sing it with me like this. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now then, while we stand here for just a moment, just think. The Bible said God shall beautify the meek with salvation. If you could get into the Spirit, you would never grow old. Isn't that wonderful? And we'll never grow old, the songwriter says, in that land where we'll never grow old. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel that never grow old spirit. Do you feel that never grow old spirit? Hallelujah. The Bible said if this spirit is in you, the same one that raised up Jesus from the dead, he will by that spirit quicken your mortal body. So then, to think that you'd never have to go to the beauty parlor, see, because God would beautify the meek with salvation. What made Moses' eyes so strong? What made him still have the natural sources of his body? The Bible said he was the meekest man in all the land. Did you know that's one thing that's hard to find among people? What was Jesus' secret? Jesus said, folks, said, take my yoke and learn of me. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. What is it? It's that charitable love that overcomes the gaudiness of Lucifer and the protruding arrogance of the human being, the puffed up mind of intellectual knowledge, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that we need to be meek and have life and look unto God. See, getting the resistance out of the way, getting meeker and meeker, that wonderful dove-like spirit can just flow without meeting that resistance and just come out into our body and make our eyes like Moses and make our body full of the life like Moses, radiating in glory, the glory of God showing through us like Moses when he had to put the veil on. The glory of God. My glory I will not give to another, but ye are not another. Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. We're called unto virtue and unto glory, the Bible says. Even from glory to glory we're changed. From glory to glory, translated from knowledge and revelation to revelation. Until the fullness of that innermost glory can flow out into our veins. And that the Bible said, wisdom maketh a man's face shine. They beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel. Jesus was glorified on the mountain. This is why a lot of times when you fast and you get meeker. And like Peter, when he became very hungry, he fell into a trance. When you go to sleep, a lot of times, you ever notice that God may not speak to you any other time, but when you get to sleep, Job said he speaks to us many times. He speaks to us and we don't perceive. See, because we get meek, that is, we slump. We get the outer man out of the way. And when he slumps down, even when people are dying, when they get old and they're dying and somebody says, I'm seeing things, they say, I'm getting weaker and weaker. The outer man gets weaker and weaker. And all of a sudden they begin to enter into that wonderful realm of the Spirit. And there they begin to see angels and they begin to fellowship angels. See, because the weaker you get, Paul said, whether in the out of the body, I can't tell. But said, I do know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And so in that we are buried in the body with Christ in baptism, our spirit went back to God who gave it. Therefore, we're dwelling among the angels. And we're quickening spirits. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So then we fellowship angels. And when we let this outer man die out and grow weaker, then we enter into those spiritual realms. And as we enter in, there they stand, Gabriel, Michael, and the heavenly host. And there they are. I don't know if you've ever seen them or not, but I have. I've fallen into visions and trances, and there they are. There they are. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, they're so far away. The Bible said, the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear. That's their campground. You fear God, they encamp round about you. Now, you don't see them, but many times, if it wasn't for them, ministering unto you, in that there are ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation. It's those angels that many times keeps you from having a wreck. A lot of times you say, boy, that was close. The angel, he just done like that a little bit and made sure that you didn't hit it, that's all. I remember coming close to a mountain, spinning in the snow, and it kept spinning and spinning and spinning until it got right to the edge of the mountain. And my children was a screaming and a hollering and a going on, and they knew that we were gone. I said, God,
you're going to do it. God, you're going to do it. God, you're going to do it in my heart. And the angel of God just gave it a little shove like that, and she went back on the over on the hillside, and we went on our way. I know it was him. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You got him round about you, folks. You're God's baby. You're God's little girl and little boy. And them angels is walking around. And a lot of times when you're so down in the dumps and you feel like you can't make ends meet, like Gideon over there thrashing in the field, and he looked like every hope was gone, full of despair. And he heard a voice say, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Old Gideon probably looked all the way around and thought, "What was that?" And then he saw that angel over there by the tree. And a lot of times, you know, you have to be careful how you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Because angels encamp round about them that love the Lord. You might be entertaining a man. You might be entertaining an angel in a mirror. You might not see him. But even that they came as men in that day, he was standing on that tree. And Gideon no doubt looked at him and said, "What do you mean, mighty man of valor? I'm a poor boy. Well, we've lost all we got. We don't have anything. We don't even have food to eat." But see, that angel was looking at the foreknowledge of God. And he was looking over there in that valley when Gideon was going to move with the army of God and slay that enemy and come out of there victorious singing the songs of Zion. He said, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor, I see your victory out ahead. You might be cast down and you might feel like you're nothing." He said, "But I see you with that sword in your hand fighting the victory. Great and mighty man of valor." You're God's little one tonight. You're God's son. You're God's daughter tonight. God's got his hands on you tonight. The world might not see it, but God's got his hands on you tonight. You take courage in God tonight. You take courage. Oh, he's got some great things for you, folks. Great things. Just as quick as the midnight cry comes. Just as quick as the eyes open up. Just as quick as the scales fall back. And if that midnight cry, Brother George, when those scales fall back, God is going to do something. I remember you. I remember you real well. I'll do it tonight. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? He said, "I want you to minister to me." He said, "I receive that." How many of you receive that? If you receive that, the ones that receive that, step out like Brother George did, come up here. If you receive it. Now, if you don't receive it, it's okay. We love you. All right, I'll sure give it to you. Thank you, brother. I want to pray tonight. God has got some great things for you, folks. I tell you this not just to be talking to you, but I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. You don't know what you are, and you don't know who you are. Maybe some of you do, and I certainly hope you do. But there's one thing for sure. I know who you are. I know who you are. Did you know even the devils and demons know who you are? The devils cried out and said, "Paul, I know. Sure, I know him. I know him. He's got a name up in heaven. He's got a record up here. I know about that fella." He could have said he's a pestilent fella to us folks up here, because he was giving the devils a hard way to go. And them demons said, "Paul, I know." But you know, he wasn't a pestilent fella in heaven. He was a jewel for God. God said to Daniel, "Oh, thou beloved man of God." Do you know there's people in the earth that are beloved of God? Did you know that? There are men and women in the earth. The Bible spoke of women that were great women. And there are men in the earth like John. The Bible said John is great. Said, you talk about him being a prophet. Somebody said, "Now don't flatter that person too much." Jesus said, "You called him a prophet? That don't half do the job." Said, "He's more than a prophet." Somebody said, "Now don't say too many good things about Moses." God said, "Moses? How good is Moses? Miriam, Aaron, you think you're as good as Moses?" Said, "Why, he's the meekest man in all the land." Said, "I ain't got a man nowhere like Moses." Said, "I'll speak face to face with Moses." Isn't that something? See, God loves you tonight. You're great in the sight of God. The Bible said, "And John shall be great in the sight of God." Didn't say he'd be great in the sight of men, but said he'll be great in the sight of God. They said, "Paul, I know." And said, "This Jesus, I know him too. I know him. I'm glad I know him, don't you? To know him is to know life." So tonight, while we're standing here, knowing that you are God's They said, we stone you not for a good work, but you being a man, make yourself God. Folks, I didn't make myself God. He's the one that done that. He said, I'm the one that called you gods. I called you gods. You're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh. I've made you God. Let me say this right quick. If we go out there and they're having a fuss at the circus over a little elephant, a little cub lion, I get out there and I look at him and I say, hey, that's a lion. You know why he's a lion? Because his father was a lion. His mother was a lion. You know why that's an elephant? Because his father and mother was an elephant. You know why I'm a God? Can you figure it out? The Bible said New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And God is my father. And animals beget animals and God beget gods. And dogs beget dogs and cats beget cats. How have you feel godly tonight? So that add to your experience of God. Isn't that right? Praise God. It's real, folks. You being a man, you make yourself God. He said, we'll kill you for that. We'll kill you. All right, I want you to pray with me. Ye gods, lift up your hands. You're gods. You don't have to die like men. It's just that you've never come into the knowledge of the mystery. You shall die like men because you've never come to the knowledge of the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die like men. We're going to come to the knowledge. Isn't that right? I'm going to pray for Brother George Lytle tonight. And I'm going to ask God to bless him. And while we're praying, I feel the anointing. I feel the Holy Ghost. Brother Lancel said, I believe that, Brother Pike. I receive that, Brother Pike. You know, the Bible said no man can receive anything except it be given him of God. Isn't it right? But you can receive it tonight. Receive it tonight. Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Receive that quickening tonight. As Peter spake, the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. Tonight, as I speak, I feel him falling on the people. I feel him. I feel him falling on the people like he did over there at Cornelius' house. Do you feel him? I feel him falling on the people right now. Can you feel him tonight? Let's love him. Let's lift our hands up and love him. Father, tonight as I pray for my precious brother, Lord, he said he received this. And oh, hallelujah. God, no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. Father, I give this to him in the name of Jesus through Christ tonight that he might receive it. Let these people tonight receive the spirit of revelation. God, you said pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Lord, tonight grant unto these people the spirit of revelation that their eyes of understanding might be enlightened, that they might comprehend that height and that depth and that width. And that length of that great knowledge of God. For you said now is made known unto the church, even unto the principalities and powers, O God, that's in the heavenly places. You said now is made known the manifold wisdom of God. Lord, Solomon said if we keep searching, we'll find the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that created heaven and earth, that can create us anew. For all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Making us a new creature in Jesus Christ. So tonight as I pray for my brother, I want you to heal his body tonight. I want you to forgive every sin of mine tonight. Forgive every sin of his tonight. And anoint tonight. May the Spirit go into his heart tonight. By the wonderful power of God. Heal and save tonight. Oh God, move over this audience tonight, Father. And heal and save tonight. And forgive tonight. May the Spirit be lifted up, oh God, and may hands be lifted up to thee tonight. And may we feel the presence of God tonight. God, by your anointing, by your Spirit tonight, may you heal tonight. God, may every cancer, every TB, every heart condition, Father, everything tonight, Lord, that's hindering this body, may it be moved out tonight. May the infiltration of Lucifer be moved out as we move back into the presence of the Word. God, as we move back into the presence of life and into the tree of life and back under the Shekinah of God, may we release that Shekinah that's on the inside of us tonight. Father, by yielding this outer man, Father, to that innermost glory, to glory gospel of Christ and to the knowledge of Christ and to the revelation of Christ, Father, that health may penetrate tonight
And Father, that that blessing, oh God, that killed the poison of the venom that went into Paul's veins, Lord, when the viper bit him, may that Christ, may that Spirit, may that life, oh God, flow through these blood veins. Father, to kill the effects of sugar. And Father, to kill the effects of poison. And Father, to kill the effects of anything that might give wholesome life. Lord, unto these bodies begin to radiate with the glory of God. Father, until the manifestation of the sons and daughters come forth and the world can see health in their body. And God, may you appear suddenly tonight within your temple, within your people, to be glorified within your saints, to cause the entire world to come and kneel at their feet and know that you have loved them. I ask thee, O God, as we lift up hands to heaven, may your Spirit tonight, my God, come down upon these people. May your power tonight come down upon these people. May the blessings of God be with them tonight. And may you heal and may you save and may you forgive tonight in the name of Jesus.